Well, we have spent the last few months, really, I think I use this description, with our head in the clouds. As we journeyed through the book of Revelation over the summer, we were in some pretty extraordinary places and saw some pretty extraordinary things. We stood before the throne of God. We watched seals open. We heard trumpets blast. We encountered elders and angels and beings and dragons and beasts and empires. We saw kingdoms rise and fall. We heard heaven worship, and we saw evil and death defeated. And finally, last week, we gathered one final time to stand at the end of the story and hear Jesus say, "Look, I am making everything new." And we celebrate it as we look forward to the moment that that will happen, is this coming new creation restored and redeemed. And then Monday came. The alarm went off. You drug yourself out of bed. You made coffee. You got everybody together and off where they needed to go. You went to work. You did the things you needed to do. You answered emails. You ran errands. You came home. You got dinner ready. And eventually you went to bed to get up the next day and do almost the exact same thing all over again. But it's an interesting transition, and it's really, we experience this transition on some level every week. If you're here if you gather on Sundays, that Sunday morning we're talking about the New Jerusalem descending from heaven and death being defeated and all of these things. And Monday morning we wake up and we're trying to remember if we ran out of milk. But that's how life goes. Most of our life is lived in Monday mode, which is why I want to spend the next 4 weeks talking about something that's not quite as exciting, or doesn't, at least on the surface, seem as exotic as Revelation. I want to talk about the ordinary, because the reality is most of life is ordinary. We have extraordinary moments that we celebrate: graduations, weddings, births, vacations, you know, the big moments. But the reality is most of life isn't lived there. Most of life happens on Tuesday, where, as I said, we get up, we go where we need to go, we do what needs to be done, we come home and we get ready to do it again. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the mistake that we make sometimes is, as we get caught in that ordinary, we start to, and especially when it comes to our journey of faith, is we start to believe that the extraordinary parts are the ones that matter. The memorable worship service, the retreat, the spiritual breakthrough, and those moments are absolutely important. They absolutely matter. Thank God for them. But the problem that we run into sometimes is that when we start to think that those are the only ones that matter, chances are we end up missing God in most of the other moments that we spend our time in, which is most of the other moments that we spend our time. And one of the reasons that we struggle with this is that for some of us, we have unconsciously split our lives into two compartments. On the one hand, we have the spiritual side, the prayer and scripture and worship and church and all those. And then there's everything else. We have work and school and family and running errands and responsibilities. One category feels sacred and extraordinary, and the other category feels, meh, I guess would be the word for it right now. It's ordinary. And the problem that we run into, especially when we look at the life of Jesus and we start walking with Him, as we realize Jesus starts messing with all of those categories and how we like to frame things up. And you especially see that when you look at His life through the Gospels. You see that He spends a lot of time doing remarkably ordinary things. He eats meals. He walks down roads. He goes to people's homes. He attends weddings. He sits beside wells. He goes fishing with his friends. He welcomes children. He stops for conversations. 30 years of his life before his public ministry began, he spend his time working with his hands as a carpenter, which is incredible to me, because that tells me that the Son of God spent almost his entire earthly existence ordinary. He was out of the spotlight. And I think to me that's one of the most incredible things about the incarnation, which basically just means God becoming man. And John picks up on this because he includes it in the prologue to his gospel, and in a verse that we've read multiple times this year, but I'm going to read it again. In John 1:14, he says this: "So the Word became human and made his home among us." The extraordinary God moved into our ordinary human life. He stepped into our ordinary routines, our meals, our friendships, our work, our grief, our celebrations. And because of that, the ordinary is transformed, because the ordinary becomes the time and place that ordinary people encounter and are transformed by the extraordinary God. And that wasn't just while Jesus walked the earth, because as we know, most of life works that way still, our spiritual life. The reality is, most discipleship happens in ordinary places on ordinary days. Which raises an important question, which is really the question that's going to frame this series and that we're going to dive into. And it's this: what if the extraordinary God is more present in your ordinary life, on your ordinary days, in your ordinary places, in the ordinary work that you do, among the ordinary people he places you among? What if he is more present and active in those moments than we realize? And this was something that Paul, I think, tried to get across in his letters. And I was thinking about this morning. If I have a critique of the way that Paul wrote his letters, which is a bold thing for me to say, I wish he would have been a little bit more obvious about this. But we have to, when we think about who it is that Paul is writing to, he's writing to ordinary Christians in the first century who lived ordinary lives. And so when we put it in that context, maybe we'll hear the words that he has to say a little bit different. And in Colossians 3, he is doing just that. He's writing to ordinary Christians who are trying to figure out how to follow Jesus in their ordinary life. And he says this: "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Now notice that what he says there, he doesn't say, since God chose you to be holy, you need to live as many extraordinary moments as possible. You need to live with no mind of the things going on around you. Just live as spiritual and ethereal and as you know. He gives us this list of mercy and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Why does he give that list? Because those are the things you need on a Tuesday morning. You need patience when the person in front of you is going 10 miles under the speed limit, when traffic is coming 10 miles over the speed limit, when there's nobody in front of coming. That's the other part of my pet peeve of that. You need kindness when the cashier seems distracted. You need gentleness when someone in your family is having a bad day. You need humility when you're wrong. And can I point out, and some of you are thinking, well, that's not me. Yes, you are wrong at some point. You need humility. And you need mercy when someone disappoints you. And then he continues in verse 13. He says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Paul's just almost assuming that that's just going to be an ordinary thing that happens in life. It's not unusual that somebody lets you down. It's not unusual that somebody misunderstands you or disappoints you. And to flip the coin, it's not unusual that sometimes you're the annoying one. Sometimes I'm the annoying one. Sometimes I'm the one who will let somebody down. But what Paul is kind of painting a picture here is he's wanting us, I think, to see that this is where following Jesus happens, in these moments where we need mercy and kindness and patience. And then he gets to verse 17 and he says this, "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." I love that phrase, "whatever you do and say." That breaks that category of secular and sacred, or sacred and ordinary, however we want to think about that. Because he doesn't say, "whatever you do or say in church," which I always chuckle when I hear somebody say, "you shouldn't say that in church." Well, if you shouldn't say it in church, you probably shouldn't say it anywhere else either. Whatever you do and say, whether you're praying, whether you're having a conversation with somebody across the table, whatever you do, do it as a representative of Jesus Christ. That's enormous, because it tells me there's not one part of our life that is not important. Jesus sees every bit of your life as important. Whatever you do or say. And I wonder how much of our time we spend, and this is another thing, I don't know that we do this consciously sometimes, but we sit around waiting for important stuff to happen. And there are important things that happen in life, but we think, and you can see it sometimes in the way that we say things. When I finally get this job, or when the kids are out of the house, or when I graduate, or when I have more time, then ... But my question is, what if this is it? What if what we're, the daily life that we live, what if it is not the waiting room for something important to happen? What if it is the important thing that is happening? And there is a danger when we sit around and all we do is wait for the extraordinary. Because if all we're focused on is something big to happen or something like that, chances are we're going to miss the thousands of small, what seem like ordinary things that God does on a daily basis right in front of us. That doesn't mean that we don't live with expectation. I mean, I believe that God can do anything he wants to at any given time, and a lot of times I will live in expectation that he's going to do it. But I don't want to miss all of the other things that in my mind sometimes, well, that just didn't seem that important. Well, it might not have been that important to me, but it might have been important to someone else, and it definitely might have been important to Jesus. And I love how Jesus gives this instruction to his disciples in Luke 9. It's one of the most famous things he says to them. He says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me." I think the most important word in that statement is daily. He doesn't say, "Okay, I want you guys to, and we need to strategically plan this out. You guys need to have one big moment of surrender and spiritual experience, and then you'll be fine to go the rest of the way." No, he says, "Follow me today. And when you get up in the morning tomorrow, follow me. And when you get up the next day, follow me. In the ordinary things that you do, in the ordinary places among the ordinary people I place you among, take up your cross daily and follow me." And here's why this matters. Because again, I want to be clear, I'm not trying to set this false dichotomy between extraordinary and ordinary. Like somehow, well, we just need to hope the extraordinary happens, but we need both. But sometimes we can think that the things that shape us are those big, extraordinary moments. And there is a sense in which the extraordinary moment that you gave your life to Christ, oh my goodness, that was huge. But it's huge because it changes all of the ordinary moments that come afterwards. The moment that you surrendered your life to Jesus and the Holy Spirit filled and cleansed you, that's extraordinary. But it changes every ordinary moment that happens afterwards. Those moments change the direction of our lives, but what happens as we're moving that direction really is shaped more by the thousands of seemingly ordinary decisions and choices that we make. How do you respond when you're frustrated? How do you talk about someone who's not in the room and maybe just in passing? What do you do when you're interrupted? How do you treat someone who can't do anything for you? Those moments, at the time, sometimes they don't seem that monumental. They seem ordinary. But those are the moments, those are the choices that shape us, step after step, time after time. Patience grows as we choose patience, generosity, forgiveness, love. We grow in those things as ordinary moment and ordinary after ordinary moment, ordinary choice after ordinary choice, we choose to follow Jesus in those moments. And I think this is where our understanding of holiness becomes critical. Because for years, we were well-intended in this, I think. For years, holiness was equated to you take one trip to the altar to get saved and you take another trip to the altar to get sanctified. And if you did those two things, I'm good to go. Those are monumental moments. But we've equated holiness with those things. And again, there are moments of surrender where we say, Jesus, all of me belongs to you. But the thing is, you have to get up from that altar, and eventually Monday comes. And the things, the places that you find yourself, the situations you find yourself in, those are the places where that surrender gets lived out. If nothing is lived out in those ordinary moments, I have to wonder if anything happened at the altar. If there's no change in your life, what really happened? What happens at the altar gets lived out in the kitchen and in the office and in the classroom and in the car as you're driving down the road. People pay attention to who they pass on the road. So if I pass you and you give me a one-way sign, I'm going to see it. I'm not thinking of the one-way sign that you might be thinking of. I'll try not to pass you in speed, and I don't know that anybody in this room would do that to me. But it shows up in the way that you respond when you're retired, when you're tired, or when somebody gets on your nerves, or when sometimes we're not going to respond in the greatest way, but if we respond wrongly, are we quick to go make things right? The point is this: holiness isn't just what happens when the Spirit fills us in an extraordinary moment. Holiness is what the Spirit produces in us and through us in the ordinary ones. Paul says in Romans 12, says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He has done for you." Give your bodies. I don't know if there's anything more ordinary than our bodies. Everybody's got one. Paul calls us to give those to God in service. And then he says, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Our ordinary lives, lived out in ordinary places, doing ordinary things on ordinary days among ordinary people, that's worship. Which means You can worship God while making dinner. You can worship God while eating dinner. You can worship God while fixing an engine, while caring for somebody who's sick, while cleaning your home, while sitting behind a desk, while changing a diaper. Oh, that's probably where she went to do that, was to change it. I don't know how many have ever thought of changing a diaper being a moment of worship. But it can be, while mowing the grass. And the reason those things can become worship is not because they just all of a sudden become religious or spiritual activities. They can become worship because we belong to Jesus while we're doing them. So maybe one of the biggest changes that some of us need to make in our lives is not to go, what more can I do for God? I mean, some of us, we have plenty of stuff we're doing. Maybe we just need to pivot the what and the how and the why we're doing it. Maybe we need to learn to do the things that we're already doing as acts of worship, regardless of how ordinary they might seem to us. Which means we have to learn to pay attention. I think I am becoming more and more convinced of this, that the biggest enemy of the church right now is, and it's not that these things are not important, but moral issues and those things, and we obviously need to pay attention to those. But I think the biggest enemy of the church right now is distraction. Oh my goodness, how distracted are we? And our world doesn't help because everything around us is so loud, we don't know what to pay attention to. We got this voice over here telling us we need to be furious and angry about this, and this voice over here telling us, well, what about this? What aboutism? Yeah, that's a whole other thing we need to get into. And then we have this other voice that, this is what you need to celebrate. This is what you need to be giving your time to. And it can be hard to just quiet yourself and go, there's only one voice I'm interested in hearing, and I'm having a hard time picking him out of the crowd. Well, I can give you a pretty good rule of thumb. If it doesn't look, smell, sound, move like Jesus, that's probably not the thing you need to be paying attention to. And on top of that, we're always in a hurry. We just want to get through this thing so that we can get to the next thing. Well, the problem is, that's going to happen on the next thing. To the point where we just, at the end of the day, we're just so exhausted that we don't have any energy to focus on anything. And somewhere along the line, when we live that way, we don't only miss our own lives, we miss God in the midst of those lives. So maybe one of the most spiritual prayers that we can pray, especially in our world and in this season, is, Jesus, help me pay attention. I don't have ADD or ADHD, but I would love to use it as an excuse. It's my own fault I'm so distracted. So maybe the most spiritual prayer that I can pray is, just help me pay attention. Jesus, help me notice where you are already active in these things. Help me see you and the person sitting across from me. Help me see where your hand is moving. Help me notice when my patience isn't there. Help me know when I need to slow down and help me to recognize your voice. And I think when we pray that prayer and when we pray it earnestly and in good faith, we're going to start to notice that the things that Jesus brings to our attention, those are the things that we need to be paying attention to. Those are the places where he is active. And the struggle that we might have sometimes in recognizing those is that it's often going to feel like an interruption. It's going to feel like, well, I was in the middle of focusing on this, and then this came to my attention. Well, maybe that's Jesus trying to shake you out of your... That's one of the other interesting things to me about Jesus' life as you read through the Gospels. There are so many memorable and monumental moments in Jesus' ministry that begin as an interruption. Jairus asks for help. The woman with the issue of blood tugs on his, or didn't even tug on it, she just touches his robe. He's got children that are brought to him. Got a blind man crying out to him from the side of the road. Somebody asks a question. Somebody invites him for dinner. And you want to know what I love about Jesus in all of these moments? He is incredibly interruptible. You never get the sense that Jesus is annoyed by any of this. And we can use the excuse, well, that's because he was the Son of God. Well, that's true. He was the Son of God. But I think he knew something that we need to learn, at least. He understood that the person in front of you matters more than the schedule in your hand. The person is probably in front of you because God put them there. Zacchaeus in the tree was there because God moved in the life of Zacchaeus and said, hey, I think you need to climb this tree. There's a guy coming by here you need to see. And so he did. And he interrupts. He didn't even interrupt Jesus. He was trying to mind his own business. And yet Jesus recognized in that moment this seemingly ordinary, well, it wasn't an ordinary act because the guy was rich and he looked funny crying out, but this ordinary act of somebody climbing a tree, this is going to be an extraordinary moment because Zacchaeus, guess what? I need to come to your house to have dinner. Jesus created his own interruption. And here's where I think all of this kind of connects to where we've been for the last 12 weeks. Revelation gave us this enormous picture of where everything is headed. Jesus wins. Evil doesn't get the final word. Death doesn't get the final word. He does. God is making all things new. So, since we know all this, we need to sit down and we need to tabulate and calculate when all of these things are going to happen and who's going to do it. And if you were paying attention, that's not what we're supposed to do. Revelation was not written so that people could sit down and figure out a timeline for all of this. It was written so that the believers who received the letter would know how to live faithfully before it comes, to live faithfully in the ordinary time that they lived in. Over and over, Revelation calls God's people to patient endurance, to faithfulness, to witness, to worship, to keep following the Lamb. That's the message. And most of that is going to happen in ordinary moments. You and I are not going to wake up tomorrow morning and our practice of faithfulness and patient endurance is not going to involve coming face to face with a literal dragon. If it does, there are some good doctors that you need to speak to. But it's going to look like, maybe not tomorrow because a lot of you have the day off, but it's going to look like getting up and going to work. It's going to look like faithfully loving your spouse the way that Jesus loves them. Being patient with your kids. Oh my word, do I need to learn that? Showing kindness to a coworker. Refusing to participate in gossip. This is not groundbreaking stuff. It's ordinary. Forgiving someone, giving generously. Revelation gives us this extraordinary hope so that we can live faithfully in our ordinary life. That's the connection. We know how the story ends, so we live differently in the middle. So maybe tomorrow morning, I've had one of these weird things. I'm convinced that one of my daughter's hairs is stuck to my arm. So if you see me doing this, I don't know. I felt like I've had a long hair stuck to my arm. I can't get rid of it. So I'm fidgety today. It's an ordinary thing. It can be so distracting. But maybe tomorrow morning, when the alarm goes off, instead of immediately thinking, here we go again, we just pause and we just pray, Jesus, this ordinary day belongs to you. This Monday, this schedule, these people, these responsibilities, the interruptions, the frustrations, the opportunities, they are all yours. Use me, form me, help me to to pay attention to you and see you in and through them. What if, and not just tomorrow, but the next day and the next day, what if they're not just another day to get through to get to the next one? We're going to have days like that. It's life. Life is hard. Sometimes you just need a day to get through so that you can get to the next one. That's not the pattern that God calls us to live. But what if tomorrow is the most important day of your life? Because it's the moment that you have. What if it's part of your formation? What if the conversation that you are tempted to rush through is an opportunity to love somebody else? What if the frustrating person is an opportunity to practice and exercise patience? What if the work that nobody notices is an opportunity to practice faithfulness? What if the interruption is an invitation? What if the ordinary moment that you're tempted to overlook is exactly where Jesus is planning on meeting you? We keep looking for holy ground. Maybe we're already standing on it. We should have sang that hymn today. Holy ground. We'll put that one in the till. How's that sound? So here's your next right step this week. We haven't heard that for a little while, so here's your next right step. Don't try to do something new. Don't try to do anything complicated. Instead, choose one ordinary thing that you do every day, maybe. Maybe it's making coffee. I make coffee every day. It's how I get through the day. Maybe it's getting into your car, driving down the road. Maybe it's brushing your teeth. And these sound silly. Whatever it is, let that ordinary moment become a reminder. And every time you do that thing this week, pray, Jesus, this ordinary moment, this ordinary day belongs to you. That's it. Jesus, this ordinary day belongs to you. All of the ordinary things I do, my time, my conversations, my work, my attitude, my plans, my ordinary belongs to you. And then pay attention. Because here's what I believe this, I think you'll discover that Jesus has been present in a lot more places and moments than we've been aware of, maybe for a long time. And when you look closely and you start looking at your life through that lens, you'll realize that following Jesus looks pretty ordinary. Daily bread, daily surrender, daily obedience, daily grace, daily love, daily faithfulness. And that's good news, because you don't have to wait for some extraordinary opportunity or some extraordinary moment or something to happen in your life to follow Jesus. You already have an extraordinary moment. It's called today. You don't have to go somewhere special. You don't have to become somebody important. You don't have to wait until your schedule clears. You don't have to wait until life feels more spiritual. Jesus is here now. In this ordinary moment, in your home, in your work, in your conversations, in your responsibilities. And so maybe the invitation that Jesus is giving us as we start this series is this. Stop waiting for an extraordinary life and start giving Jesus the ordinary one you already have. Because here's the thing. When an ordinary life is placed completely in the hands of an extraordinary Jesus, there isn't anything ordinary about it anymore. Everything you do and say, do as a representative of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God through Him. Amen. Would you pray with me?